Good evening. The hymn 195 that we'll commence with this evening. 195, the page 255. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. 195, we'll stand together as we sing, please. Let's stand.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart.
Still ourselves in God's presence. Seek the help of the Lord once again this evening. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. And O Lord, even as we have gathered together and sang that praise, Lord, how we have thought afresh of how easy it is, how often it is that we do wander. Lord, how cold we can become, how lethargic even in our worship, how lethargic even in our daily worship and our daily even time with Thee, Lord. And Father, so often the old flesh, so often the old man within us, it just is so cold and so dead, so apathetic even towards Thee and towards Thy Word. Lord, truly we are prone to wander. Truly, O God, so often we're prone to leave the God that we love. Father, we pray this night that Thou wilt draw us afresh to Thee. Lord, we're thankful again for the opportunity of being in Thy house. We're thankful for the opportunity of coming even together as a band of believers and having an opportunity to sing Thy praise and to open up the book together, to read it together, to study it together, and even to come around the throne of grace together. We thank Thee, Lord, this night that Thou hast given us such an opportunity as this. Lord, to spend time with our God in heaven. And Father, we pray for Thy blessing to be upon it. We pray that as we read and as we study Thy Word, as we meditate upon these verses tonight, as we come to another valley in Scripture, Lord, that Thou wilt teach us from Thy Word, that Thou wilt minister to us, that Thou, O God, wilt not only challenge us with Thy Word, but change us, O God. Work within us, that we will die more and more unto self and unto sin, and live more and more unto righteousness. Father, Thou art a great God, and we're so thankful for every blessing that Thou dost daily give us, for every mercy that Thou dost daily show towards us. Lord, thou truly dost not reward us according to our sins or according to our iniquities, but rather that thou art a God who is gracious and long-suffering. And Father, we thank thee for thy tender mercies. We come afresh, O God, this night. And Lord, it is our earnest desire that thou wilt meet with us, that thou wilt be one of our number, that thou, O God, wilt guard this house this night and guard our hearts, guard our minds, O God. May we not be wandering, but rather may we be fixed upon thee. Lord, may we be seated at thy feet, receptive of thy word, and Lord, even seeking to come and to lay our petitions at thy feet. Lord, remember every such gathering as this. Lord, we're thankful that up and down this land, and even across into the mainland and further afield, there are bands of believers who meet together to pray together. There are individuals who come aside from the activities of daily life to come and to study thy word and to spend time in prayer. We rejoice in this. And Father, we pray for a sense this night of thy blessing even upon it. Give us help this night in the ministry of the word. Give us help even as we supplicate the throne of grace in prayer. Lord, we're looking to thee, that thou wilt come afresh upon us, that thou wilt empty us of self and of sin, that thou wilt fill us, O God, and use us even for the work here. We're thankful for the week gone past. We're thankful for the help given in the Lord's day, for thy presence that was with us. Lord, remember that word that was sown. Father, we pray that thou wilt speak on. Speak to the children, those that are still outside of Christ. Speak to their parents as well. Lord, how often we long to see them in this house, and yet how infrequent it is that they're here. Lord, speak and minister to their hearts. Remember every aspect of this work. Remember every family and every individual. Father, we spread it before thee this night, that thou wilt undertake in everything that is done and said in this house, everything that is done and said in relation to the work here in Six Mile Cross. Be near to every family. Continue to comfort those that are mourning. Lord, work out all things in relation, even the logistics side, for those that have to travel for funerals. Lord, be near to them. Lord, undertake for every need that there is. Bind up the brokenhearted. Lord, give that grace that is sufficient, even at this time of mourning. Remember those that are sick. Lord, we're thankful for prayer that has been answered, even over the weeks and months. Lord, continue to pour that oil that is needed even upon them in terms of their physical need. Lord, touch them and continue to raise them to strength, we pray thee. Lord, bless, we ask thee, and glorify thy Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're turning to the book of Judges this evening. The book of Judges, chapter 16. The book of Judges, chapter 16. Lovely to see each one that is here this evening. We welcome you in the Saviour's name. And may the Lord bless our coming together. Meet with us, and may he speak to our hearts. Those online, we welcome you wherever you are. And we want to thank you for spending this time even in with us this evening as we come around God's word. May the Lord bless both those that are in the building and those online through the ministry of the word this evening. Judges 16. The verse number 1, we'll read the opening 6 verses together. And this evening, Judges 16, the verse 1, then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told to Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them to the top, up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth. and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We're coming this evening, as we continue looking at the valleys in Scripture, we come to the verse 4, where we're reminded of the valley of Sorek. The valley of Sorek. Let's just still ourselves for a moment in the Lord's presence. Father, we come to thee with thy word open before us. How conscious we are of our need of help. How conscious we are of the need of the Holy Spirit. To that end, we pray that thou wilt fill us afresh. That thou wilt minister to every heart. Minister to my heart. Minister to me. Minister through me. And minister to each one that is here. And O God, speak to us. Oh, we long to hear the still small voice of the Lord even to our hearts this night. Lord, come, we pray thee. And empty us of self and of sin. Fill us and use us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been moving through the Scriptures together, looking at the various valleys, we have noted that there are times whenever we are in the valley for various reasons. For example, we looked at Isaac whenever he was in the valley of Gerar, and he was in that valley, first of all, to get him where he needed to be, and also to get him away from where he was. And then secondly, he was there to dig out the wells, and how often we need to do that, how much there is that great need to dig out the wells and to have the water of living, that flow of living water once again for us. We think as well of the spies in the valley of Eshcol. Those spies were there in the valley of Eshcol because of fear. They had ascended up Mount Hebron, they had saw those great sons of Anak, and because of the fear of the giants, then they ran down the mountain again and they went into the valley of Eshcol. And so there are times when we're in valleys for various reasons. But there are times whenever we're in the valleys in life because of particular sin in our lives. Disobedience of God's word. Disobedience of God's commands can bring us into the valley. We saw that in the valley of Achor. Whenever Achan had sinned against the Lord, he had disobeyed the word of the Lord. He had taken the accursed thing. He had taken that from Jericho, which he should not have. And so Achan was brought to the valley of Achor, and there Achan was dealt with. And punishment was placed upon him for his coveting and for his stealing. That is a realization. Even now, as we come to this passage this evening for the great judge by the name of Samson. Samson is in the valley of Sorek because of sin. Samson is not there because of fear. Samson is not there because of the leading of the Lord. Samson is not there because of a trial being placed upon him. Samson is in the valley of Sorek because of sin. Samson is truly a unique man. He's truly a unique servant of God. A man who was raised up to the office of judge. A man who would rule for 20 years. And yet a man who still sinned. And his sin brought him down into the valley of Sorek. You know, so often when we think of Samson, we have a picture in our minds of a great giant. A great giant of an athlete. Maybe when you picture Samson, you have his long hair coming down his back like a great mane. But maybe you picture him and maybe in your mind he's 7 feet tall. His huge arms on him and huge legs and massive shoulders and a great muscular back. One is a physical colossus. Well, personally, and this is just my own view, I don't see him as being that physique. I don't see him as being a great giant of a man. I don't see him as having great muscular arms. The more that I consider Samson and what is recorded in Scripture, I don't see a muscular man with massive biceps. I see a normal individual with long hair. I see an ordinary man who accomplished extraordinary feats based solely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. If you look with me very briefly, Judges 14, verse 6. Because all of the great feats in Samson's life, they all have the same accreditation, as it were, to them. So, whenever it speaks, Judges 14 to verse 6, Samson is fighting against a lion. And Samson will tear this lion in pieces, but it tells us, Judges 14 to verse 6, it says there in that verse, the Spirit of the Lord came, and notice the word, mightily upon him. Here was a lion, and of course, none of us want to be in a cage or want to be in a fight with a lion. This lion comes upon Samson, but then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson and comes upon him mightily, that he is able to overcome, to defend himself, and to overthrow the lion. He rent him with his bare hands. Judges 14, verse 19. You have there as well in that verse, again it tells us the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, and he slew the 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. This is just after his wedding feast. Whenever that riddle he had put to the men, and eventually the men, through Samson's new wife, had found out the truth. And so he owed these men these changes of garments, and that verse tells us it's when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him that he was able to defeat the 30. Judges 15 to verse 14. You have that time whenever the children of Israel go up into the mountain and they bring Samson down tied with the ropes around his hands. And this shout goes up, it tells us in verse 14, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came. And again the word mightily is used. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he simply rips that the ropes from off his hands. He looks to the side. There's a jawbone waiting for him. And he lifts that jawbone. 1,000 men fall. But it's only because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. When he brought down the building in his death, you remember that time, his eyes have been put out, and he's brought in for that sport. Puts his hands, by the help of that young lad, puts his hands upon the pillars. He prays. Then he's given the power. All of the great feats of Samson are all accomplished in the strength of the Spirit of the Lord. That's the reason why the Philistines will pay Delilah so much money. They're looking at him and they cannot understand. How is it possible this man has so much strength? How is it possible that this man can kill 1,000 of us? How is it possible even that he can lift these gates and bar and all and carry them up the mountain for miles? Because we're looking at him and we just cannot understand it. As I said, I believe they looked at the outward appearance. There is no sign of Superman's strength. They couldn't understand how it was possible. You know, I think of the church, and of course we did a brief study, if you remember, paralleling Samson to the church. I believe the world still looks at the church in that way today. The world has never understood the power of the Holy Ghost. The world has never understood how the church has been able, over the many centuries, in spite of the opposition, in spite of the enemies that have risen against the church of Jesus Christ, how, number one, the church is still here. Number two, the church has flourished. Number three, how the church is still fighting and standing and even taking ground in various parts of the world. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. But Samson wasn't perfect. There have been many examples of it in the chapters that are given to him in the book of Judges. Tonight we just simply look at the time when he went to the valley of Sorek. Three things I want to leave with you in our time together. I want you to see, firstly, the place that he went. The place that he went. Verse 4, came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The valley of Sorek geographically lay between Zorah and Timnah on the border of Judah and Philistia, depending on what way you want to pronounce it. It was an area that was inhabited by both Israelites and Philistines. But Sorek is especially famous for one thing, wine. Sorek was a valley in which the most popular and the finest wine in the country was produced. There were great vineyards in the valley of Sorek. You remember just from a number of weeks ago, we spoke of the valley of Eshcol and the great bountiful grapes that the 12 spies found in the valley of Eshcol. Eshcol was right next door geographically to Sorek. And the valley of Sorek was the place where they would bring the grapes together and they would have those vineyards producing some of the finest, some of the juiciest, some of the strongest, some of the tastiest wine in all of Israel. Now, Samson was a Nazarite. That meant he had to live a very particular life and follow very particular laws. You'll find them over in Numbers in the chapter 6. Numbers in the chapter 6. The Lord speaking to Moses, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. You notice there in the verse 3, it tells us he shall neither drink it nor eat it. He's not allowed to drink of the grape. He's not allowed to eat the grape. Whether it be the moist grapes or whether it be the dry grapes, a Nazarite has no interaction at all with grapes. So what was he doing in the valley of Sorek? Samson was a Nazarite for life. For life, he was not meant to ever have his hair cut. For life, he was not meant to ever be around that which was dead. For life, he was never meant to touch grapes, whether to eat or to drink. What was he doing in the valley of Sorek? He had absolutely no business being there. To Samson, as he looked down upon that valley, that ought to have been a no-go area. That ought to have been a place where he simply saw, there is a place where I will never be. There is a place where I will never walk through. There are things that I will never touch or have any association with. But the verse 4 we read, he went to the valley of Sorek. He's bringing himself to drinking off the vine, and yet he goes to a vineyard. He goes to the place of temptation, and he stays in the place of temptation. Now, if you know the life of Samson well, you'll know this isn't the first time he's been in a vineyard, because you'll find he was in a vineyard when he met with the lion. And because God in that merciful grace spared him at that time, therefore Samson in his own mind thought, I can come again. I can dice, as it were, with sin again. I can go to the place where I shouldn't be again. Because the Lord has spared me in the one occasion, surely the Lord will keep on sparing me. How different he is from Joseph. Samson enjoyed being around such places of sin. Samson enjoyed the temptation. What did Joseph do when he was tempted? He fled. Whenever Potiphar's wife came in to Joseph, whenever she had that desire to lie with Joseph, and she came in, the house was empty, it was just Potiphar's wife and Joseph, she came in to him, she sought to have relations with him. What does it tell us? Genesis 39 and 12. He fled and got him out. No desire even to be near the temptation. Joseph fled from it. Samson went to it. Now that petition in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. That isn't simply praying against all temptation, but rather For the believer, it's praying that they are kept from every occasion and object of sinning. That they will not be overwhelmed or overcome by the weight of temptation. That's what that petition means. David would pray in Psalm 19, verse 13, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." In other words, whenever we're faced with temptation, whenever temptation is brought our way, that we're not overcome by it, that we don't give in to it, that it does not have dominion over us, but rather we have dominion over it. You see, God is the one who has the power, the ability, the authority to keep, to uphold us. But surely there's a responsibility in every believer to stay away from the places of temptation. There are certain temptations which are stronger towards you than it would be towards me, and vice versa. And surely there is that responsibility within the child of God to remain steadfast and to remain separated from the place of temptation. We are to guard our feet. We're to ensure we don't go near the Sureks of this world. You know, geographically, as I mentioned earlier, Sorek was between Zora and Timnah. Zora, according to Judges 13 and 2, was Samson's home place. Timnah, or Timnath, was where his Philistine wife came from. Now, I thought of that, and I thought of the argument that is raised so often. Because Samson could argue, well, I haven't went as far as I could have. I haven't went as far as I did before. I haven't went the whole way to Timnah. I'm only halfway between two. I'm only halfway between my own home, the place that is right, and the place that is wrong. I'm only halfway. You know, they're Christians, that's their argument. They say, I haven't went the whole hog. I've only went a little bit. He hadn't went the whole way to Timnah. He hadn't went to Gaza or Ashkelon. Or any of the Philistine territory, he was still in territory which was inhabited by both. Some Christians will say, oh, I could be doing a lot worse. I could be further down the road than what I am. Places I go to aren't as bad as before, aren't as bad as they could be. Child of God, we're to depart from evil and do good, according to Psalm 34:14. And yea, we're even to abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. The Sureks of this world are not for the Christian. We're to be away from the temptation as much as we humanly possibly can be. The place he went, secondly, the verse 4, the practice he undertook. The practice he undertook. It tells us it came to pass afterward, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Samson loved a woman. Now, of course, loving a woman is not evil. But loving an evil woman is. And Delilah was an evil woman. Matthew Poole, the commentator, described her as a mercenary. Matthew Henry, the commentator, described her as having the heart of a Philistine. That's who Samson fell in love with. This was the great weakness of Samson. The greatest weakness that Samson ever had was his love for the woman of the world. You know, in the life of Samson, you read of three women that he ever had relations with. He had a wife who was a Philistine from Timnath. We read there in the verse 1 of chapter 16 that he lay with a harlot in Gaza. And now we read in the verse 4 he's fallen in love with Delilah and Sorek. All three unholy women. All three of them outside of the people of God. All of them strangers to who God was. All of them strangers to the covenantal God of Israel, the God who had brought them out of Egypt, the God who had preserved them, the God who had brought them into the land of Canaan, the God who had promised them everything. All three women that Samson fell in love with were strangers to him. You never read of Samson seeking an Israelite bride, even though his parents begged him. Judges 14, verse 3, it tells us, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people? Samson had come home, Mom, Dad, I'm getting married. Oh, fantastic, son, who are you marrying? I'm marrying a Philistine from Timnath. My, it must have broke their heart. Whenever Samson said that, and they pleaded with him, they said, surely there's plenty of girls in our own land. Surely there's plenty of women that are here within the children of Israel. Surely there's one that's suitable. But this was Samson's weakness. You could say this was the vice in his life. He constantly pursued unholy women. And this was what brought him into the valley of Sorek. This is what kept him there. And ultimately, this is what was the ruination of him. The great strong man had a great weakness. You know, within each of us, there are weaknesses. There's not one here, and myself included, there's not one can say, I have no weaknesses. Every one of us have weaknesses. Every one of us have battles which must be fought internally. Every one of us must consistently war with the old man which is within us. That's a continual battle until the end of life. You think of the words that are found in the book of Colossians in the chapter 3. In the book of Colossians, the chapter 3, the verse 5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are to mortify the evil members within us. We're to put them to the sword. That battle must continue within us. And of course, let me just highlight it. You know it for yourself, but it's not easy. It's probably the hardest battle you'll ever fight. It's the hardest battle with the strongest enemy you'll ever face. Fighting against yourself. Let me just say this, you'll never succeed without prayer. You look at what's recorded in Scripture about Samson. Up until his eyes are put out, you will only read of him praying once. Once. And all that he's had to face for 20 years, as the Spirit of God records it in Scripture, all of the challenges, all of the battles, all of the enemies that he faces, he only ever prays once. What's his prayer? Lord, give me a drink. It's the only prayer he ever prays. Judges 15 and the verse 18. He was sore athirst. This is after he's killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Judges 15 to verse 18. He was sore athirst. He called on the Lord. And he says, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. Now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. It's the only prayer he ever prays. Three times he falls in love with evil women. Only one prayer. You see the great problem in his life? He has this great weakness. It's well recorded for us. He has that vice within his life. He loves wicked, unholy women. And three times he falls for them. Once he prays. Surely the problem is clear. Child of God, we ought not to be absent or indifferent when it comes to prayer. You might say, oh, I'm at the prayer meeting. Yes, but are you here to pray? How often do you pray? Much of your life can you say, I give to prayer? How often do you lift up your voice? Maybe as you're going about your daily task, and maybe something new falls on your plate, or some burden, some worry comes upon your mind, or even that temptation's coming and festering again, and that battle's rising within you, you're having to fight the old man within you. How often do you take it to the Lord in prayer? Or how often do you try it in your own? Samson was absent from the place of prayer. Certainly he was indifferent to the practice of prayer. He ended up in the valley. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to have our minds, our hearts stayed upon Jehovah. To stay out of the valleys of sin, we need to strive for the mountains with our Savior. That's reality for each one of us. If we're not striving to be with Christ, if we're not striving to be like Christ, we'll end up in the valleys. The valleys of Sorek. The place, the practice. Then thirdly and finally, I want you to see the penalty. Verse 20 and 21 of chapter 16. It was intervening verses, of course, as all of the plaguing of Delilah to find the strength of Samson. Eventually, he pours out his heart onto her. She cuts his hair. Verse 20, she says, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep. He said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Remember I said at the start, I don't believe Samson was muscular. See, when the Spirit of the Lord wasn't upon him or with him, he couldn't even challenge one of those Philistines that came to take him. God departed from him. That was the greatest penalty for his sin. God now withdrew. Or you could say, oh, poor Samson, he lost his eyes. No, Samson missed out with God. That was the greatest penalty in his life. He missed out in the Spirit of the Lord being upon him. You know, God had been so gracious and patient. So long suffering with Samson for 20 years. Time after time, Samson had sinned. Time after time, Samson had went to temptation. Time after time, Samson had given in to temptation. And all of those years, God watched over him. All of those years, God preserved him. Yea, all of those years, God gave him help. God gave him strength to get him out of those situations. Whenever he was faced with 1,000 men, what did God do? God gave him strength, and he killed 1,000. Even whenever he lay with that harlot in Gaza, and he went in and had those relations with her, what does it tell us? Whenever they came to take him, he lifted up the gate, the bar and all, and he carried it. God gave him strength to get him out again. Samson never learned. And now God step back. Now he's on his own strength. He's taken. His eyes are put out. My, what a sorry spectacle that must have been. The man who was once feared by all now is blind and chained to a millstone to grind in the prison house. The man who once made men flee, now they flock to laugh at him, to mock him. What a warning that is to us all. Maybe I'm speaking to one tonight and you sin. You think you get away with it. You do that which you shouldn't. You give in to temptation. And yet you say, well, the Lord's still blessing me. The Lord's still undertaking for me. I know I shouldn't have done that, but I did it. And yet the Lord has still helped me. So you keep on sinning. Child of God, just like it was for Samson, there will come a day when the Lord will leave you to your choices. He'll step back. Yes, he won't abandon you. He steps back. You choose to keep sinning and going after the pleasures of the world. Giving in to the old man. God withdraws himself. The power that you once enjoyed. That infilling of the Holy Spirit which you once enjoyed. Now it's not there. Oh, child of God, keep warring against flesh and blood. Keep warring against the old man within. If there's sin in your life, confess it. If there's a particular temptation that you're struggling to overcome, bring it to the Lord and confess it. Lord, I can't do this on my own. Lord, I am so weak, this temptation constantly comes. And Lord, I'm constantly going towards it. I am so weak, Lord, help me. Come afresh to the cross. Have it washed, covered in the blood of Christ. Let's not be going to the valleys of Sirach. But rather let us be striving for the mountains with Christ. Yes, there are some valleys in life which are unavoidable. But there are some valleys that we purposely go to. Tempted with sin. The old man within us just delights in it. All that we will learn from Samson. That the prayer will be, Lord, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain. May the Lord bless his word unto our hearts this